Well, it's good to be with you folks today by distance and to be able to explore once again our chapel theme for the doctrinal emphasis this semester. We've spent 8 weeks thus far in our doctrinal theme exploring the person of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that these messages will really help us to not just consider the Holy Spirit as an overlooked member of the Trinity, but as the one that not only glorifies Christ, but also applies the truths of the gospel to us. We're getting near the end, so let's just quickly review the various ministries of the Holy Spirit that we have considered this semester. We've discussed the Holy Spirit's work in creation, His work in salvation, His work in sanctification, which today's topic would be closely related to, a part of. We've looked at the Holy Spirit's work of empowerment in the Christian life. Again, there'll be some overlap today in that theme. The Holy Spirit's work of conviction. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that crucial role that He provides. His work in baptism, not literal water baptism, but actually placing us into the body of Christ. And then last week, Dr. Stikes shared with us his work in bestowing spiritual gifts and determining what has God gifted me to do in the context of the local church and getting busy using those gifts to be a blessing to others. So we come to our theme for this week, the filling of the Spirit. And we really do build on the shoulders of the men who preached the previous messages as we look at one of the most personal aspects of our theme, the way the Holy Spirit of God intersects our daily lives. And we're going to look at the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 18 is probably the most common passage in the New Testament that deals with this topic. And that very short verse says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, some have said that this is the central command of the book of Ephesians, even the focal point of the entire New Testament for believers. That's impressive. Well, maybe even more so intimidating if you're the one doing the preaching. But whether or not you hold that particular opinion, I trust by the time we finish the study of our topic, we'll have a better understanding of this brief but powerful command. Now, today, like no other day in our chapel series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to be confronted with the question, are we really interested in living every day in a way that pleases Jesus Christ? Are we willing to let the third member of the Godhead intersect our lives in such a way that what we practice is really the spiritual life? I'm assuming that, especially since viewing chapel is not required, you're probably tuned in today because you really are interested in practicing the spiritual life. But maybe you're really discouraged today. You've been home for about 3 weeks now, maybe a little more, and maybe you've begun to struggle with some of your old ways. Maybe you're struggling with that whole academic transition and you're kind of being tempted to just quit, to give up. Maybe you're squandering your free time. Maybe you've had a major fallout with mom and dad or one of your siblings, and you're really not happy about that. You went home with good intentions. You made plans to cultivate good habits and study hard and take time for the spiritual disciplines and be a blessing to your family, but it really hasn't worked out that way. And so as a result, you've kind of become more convinced than ever that the Christian life is really hard, and you're worn out and frankly disgusted. Well, your conclusion isn't completely right. You see, the Christian life isn't really hard. It's actually impossible. Impossible without the daily ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So really, my heart is that today's message will be encouraging to you as we examine this teaching about the Spirit that truly does make the Christian life possible. So as we come to chapter 5, verse 18, and we read this brief first verse, it almost seems too brief, maybe even a little cryptic. We're supposed to be filled with Him, with the Holy Spirit. Is that all? That's the key to the spiritual life. What does it mean? Well, first this morning, let's look at what Paul does not mean when he says, be filled with the Spirit. First of all, this is not to be confused with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All Christians have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit at conversion. So Paul's not giving us a command to receive the indwelling Spirit. That goes without saying. That's assumed. He's referring to something that actually should be happening after the Holy Spirit indwells us. It's also not to be confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Olinger preached a very clear message 2 weeks ago, explaining that the baptism of the Spirit is also something that happens to us at the point of conversion. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're placed into the body of Christ. So again, in Ephesians 5, Paul is referring to something that should happen after we have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit should also not be confused with some kind of sudden, ecstatic, or mystical experience, which might somehow elevate me to a greater level of spiritual understanding or knowledge. And many people have been very confused, thinking that somehow the filling of the Spirit, accompanied by an emotionally powerful experience, produces Christian maturity. You know, you get zapped. You see those bug zappers? That is what they call them. I Googled it this morning, okay? I think you know what I'm talking about. An unsuspecting mosquito races toward the bright light and gets zapped. He is immediately transformed into a pile of nothing. Or kind of like when you play Mario Kart. I sometimes play with my kids. I'm absolutely awful at it. They have a good time laughing at me. But you know, when you're playing Mario Kart and you drive over one of those translucent psychedelic boxes with the question mark in it, and you get to become the bullet. That's my favorite one. And as the bullet, you pass every trap, you navigate every curve in the road, you pass up all the other people. Of course, when I get the bullet, I still don't pass any other people. But some people think that that's how a Christian reaches maturity. They're looking for the bullet. Well, sad to say, there is no bullet and there's no bug zapper when it comes to the filling of the Spirit, which is so crucial to our sanctification, our growth in holiness, our maturity in Christ-likeness. So we really need to deal with the misconceptions that sometimes get in the way of getting a true understanding. So that is not what, these are not what the filling of the Spirit means. Let's look at Ephesians 5:18 and just quickly unpack the verse itself so we understand what the passage is saying. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, no doubt Paul is warning the Ephesians about the dangers of drunkenness. That's certainly there. Have you ever seen a man or a woman given over to alcohol? Their behavior, what happens with it? It changes many times, doesn't it? Maybe they become unruly or weepy or irrational or boisterous. They lose control of their natural inhibitions and do things they would never normally do if they were in control of their mental faculties. So what a valuable warning we have here about the dangers of alcohol. However, Paul's primary concern here is not necessarily drunkenness, but the characteristic results of drunkenness, carelessness, and unrestraint. The word excess here in Ephesians 5 comes from the same root word Jesus used to describe the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Some of you may have watched Sight and Sound's presentation of Jesus over the weekend. I got to watch that along with Living Gallery's presentation. What a blessing those were. But that depiction of the prodigal son, Jesus telling that story, and it's kind of fresh in my mind as I'm even giving this message today. But that prodigal son, he He went into a far country and he wasted his substance with excessive or riotous living. Same word. Paul is simply saying that since the Ephesians have been supernaturally redeemed, they are not to live the life of the natural person that is wasteful and ruinous. That's the primary point that he's starting with here. But they should instead be filled with the Spirit. Be kept being filled is the awkward literal translation of that idea. Filled is the same word used to describe the reaction of the disciples when Jesus told them he was going to leave them in John chapter 16. They were filled with sorrow. You might remember the Pharisees were filled with anger when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. After seeing his miracles, some people were filled with fear. In each case, the people were controlled. They were controlled by the particular emotion evidenced in their reaction. Great sadness over Jesus' departure. Great anger due to Jesus' violation of the Sabbath. Great fear in response to Jesus' miracles. And so when we speak of being filled with the Spirit, we are speaking about the necessity of being controlled by the Spirit. I want us to just think through very quickly a little grammar here as we think of this idea of being filled, because I think it helps us understand this concept a little bit more. The idea of being filled is a present action. Therefore, it demands regular application, consistent attention. It's ongoing. It's not a simple past action like the indwelling Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit that comes at salvation. As a Christian, there is an ongoing need for me to give attention to the filling of the Spirit. But it's also in the passive voice. Therefore, it comes from outside of me. Being filled with the Spirit is not filling with the Spirit. It's being filled. And you know what? Some of that may be why you're having some struggles back home. You went home with good intentions, the things you wanted to accomplish, and after 3 weeks, you're just kind of frustrated. You're empty. Maybe that's because you never sat down before you ever went home and prayed, Lord, what are the things that you really want me to accomplish during this time? I've got academics to accomplish. I need your grace. I've got a family to learn to live with peaceably. I need your grace. And as a result of not even prayerfully laying those out, you're not only not getting his help to make the right plans about the outcomes, but then you're not getting his grace to help you on a daily basis. Filling of the Spirit comes from outside of me. I must learn to practice dependence on the Lord. The Christian life was not designed to be lived in the power of the flesh, on my own good efforts and gritting of teeth. But lastly, it's in the imperative mode. Maybe it goes without saying, but it's an imperative, so it's a command. So therefore, it requires obedience. So being filled with the Spirit, whatever that is going to require faithful attention. It's going to demand dependence on God, not self. And it's going to require submission, being willing to place myself underneath. So while on the surface, there is a comparison being made here in this verse between the control of alcohol and the control of the Spirit, there is a much deeper contrast that's going on between living a life of carelessness versus living a life of Spirit control. And that really is kind of what things boil down to. Now, control is kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? Most of us like the word control, especially when we have it, when we're the ones that are in it. And that's what makes it difficult for the believer to grasp this truth. You and I cannot be in control if we're going to know this filling of the Spirit. We've got to let God, the Holy Spirit, have control. Now, let me just encourage you. You know, many of you who have been here and have drunk the philosophy and the teaching of God's Word here through chapel and Bible classes and good relationships with other people, yet you still struggle with this concept of surrender. Can I encourage you to lay down your weapons, to be still and know that God is the one on the throne, and not live a life at your own bidding with yourself on the throne. You will not be filled with the Spirit if you demand to remain in control. And control over what? It may not be that you want to tell people what to do. It may mean that you refuse to let go of the hurt that has been done to you. And God is asking you to surrender that. And to, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, to go and freely forgive the one that has hurt you. So the filling of the Spirit, what is it not? Well, what is it? What does it actually mean? Well, keep in mind that this is not a fully developed concept in this text. Ephesians 5:18 doesn't say everything there is to say about the filling of the Spirit. In fact, we simply have these very simple combined commands. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we're gaining a basic understanding from both the verse and the context of Ephesians 5, which we're going to return to right at the end, but I believe we need to consider a couple of related concepts. First, this terminology of being filled with the Spirit is peculiar to Luke. Except for this reference here in Ephesians, Luke is the synoptic recorder who records in his gospel or in the book of Acts what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And in the sense that Paul uses the phrase in Ephesians, it's first applied to believers at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church age. And so groups of believers, the first deacon, Stephen, Peter, Paul, all displayed the results of being filled with the Spirit. They praised. They prophesied. Often they spoke the word of God with boldness. I think that's an interesting fruit of being filled with the Spirit. And these passages are certainly worth noting and considering. None of them fully develop the concept of the filling of the Spirit. I think a second concept that's important to understand is the whole concept of the Spirit of truth. References in John's gospel especially use this terminology. You see those referenced there. Dr. Newton, you might remember his message on conviction, made this powerful point that the Spirit convicts us not on the basis of emotion, but on the basis of truth. And where do we find truth? Well, John 17:17 says, Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let us be very clear that the filling of the Spirit does have everything to do with the Word of God. In fact, the filling of the Spirit will always be according to the truth of God's Word. Therefore, people who are filled with the Spirit do not conclude that in order to pay their bills, they need to cheat on their income taxes. Or conclude that because they're already engaged, they might as well take liberties with each other because we're going to get married anyway. Or suddenly conclude that it's time for me to leave my spouse and go find another one. Why? Because those that are filled with the Spirit make decisions according to the truth of God's Word. So again, what are you doing with your Bible right now? Do you have a plan for regularly taking in the Word? Dr. Pettit often speaks to us about the importance of that daily discipline and how he began that in college. That was really where mine started too. And it becomes a part of your life, one that you can't live without if you can develop that now. Christian maturity doesn't happen through osmosis. It doesn't happen because you go to Bob Jones. It happens through diligent attention and the enablement of the Spirit of God. Third, the idea of walking in the Spirit is an important concept to keep in mind as well. Galatians 5:16-25 give us the understanding of this. And just a year and a half ago, we had a theme in our own chapels about walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5. And we're not going to take the time, we don't have the time, to go through that whole chapter. But among other things, you'll remember that Galatians 5, Paul there is teaching the Galatians to display their Christian liberty by serving one another. Liberty, Christian liberty, is not for serving self. Finally, I can get away with doing whatever I want. No, actually, I am liberated to serve others in love. But the problem was, it was just as tempting for them to bite and devour one another. And Paul said, yeah, you're going to consume each other if you give in to these temptations. Left to their natural proclivities, they would not love each other. They would harm each other. So Paul tells them to walk in the Spirit so that they would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the